Hi, this is Mike O'Quinn, and I'm here with Paul Richardson, author of the book A Certain Risk. And we thought we'd have a conversation today on this podcast about how to engage with the problems of the world around us, how to live a life of engagement. And so Paul's here. Hi, Paul.
Good to be with you, Mike.
Good to be with you, my friend. So I just want to start us off here, kick us a conversation off with a story.
Sure.
So you've got this chapter about living, you know, dreaming dreams, engaging, dreaming, being swept into God's dreams. And so last night, my family and I were watching American Idol. Uh-huh. You might be too spiritual to watch that show. I'm not sure.
Much too spiritual.
Okay. And so I was watching all these people. It's basically, you know, 10,000 people show up to audition in these different cities. And I had a friend who auditioned, and it's pretty much a sham where the 10,000 people who show up, they're only looking for people who are really, really good or really, really bad or really, really weird. So anyone in the middle immediately gets cut. So I had a friend who went to one of these auditions in Austin. He waits in line. Uh-huh. Someone comes up to him and says, "Sing." So he sings, you know, and he's got a good voice.
Yeah.
And they immediately say, "Go home." So you think of 10,000 people, the three judges, you know, they're only going to hear about 100 people over the course of these 3 days.
Yeah.
So all the 10,000 people are imagining, "Oh my God, what am I going to say to Simon Cowell?" You know.
Yeah.
So these people are just dreaming this dream, uh-huh. and this dream that they've had, and they're living in these. They hate their jobs, and they're, you know, they want to escape the hometown they're in. And so as they get rejected, you know, they're just bawling and weeping and wailing. "I cannot believe my dream is burned out in flames." And so I'm watching this with my family, and I'm going, I'm just disgusted, you know, just kind of judgmental. And I say, "These people need to get a life. Look at these people. What are they living for? They're living for themselves. They need to get a life." And then my family, which they often do, argue back with me, and they say, "Well, you know, no, this is sweet. You know, they're really trying to pursue their dreams. And I mean, think about your dreams, and you want to be a writer, and so it's okay. I mean, you know, they're just upset." And so I was thinking, well, they're living, you know, their dreams. When you say the word dreams, people immediately think of, you know, my dream is to be the next American Idol,
uh-huh.
But I like what you do in your book about bringing that a little bit beyond ourselves. And so I don't know, maybe you could touch on that, or your thoughts about what do you mean about being swept into God's dreams?
Well, I'm certainly not against people having dreams and people having ambitions and desires and wanting to aspire. But in this chapter, I really draw a distinction between dreaming for ourselves and for our own success and our own fulfillment and being swept into God's heart. And so I'm trying to call the reader's heart to just engage with what God really cares about. And just from my own life's journey, my own experience, it's when I have stepped out by faith and have jumped out into sometimes maybe dangerous situations or difficulties, challenges, but in stepping out over the edge in response to what God cares about, these are the times when I've genuinely discovered who I am and what I've created to live for. And I just would love to see more and more people experience that, mm-hmm. experience what I've experienced. And I don't, you know, here we are in a Southeast Asian city, you know, just recording this conversation overseas. And maybe for a lot of listeners, the idea of going to Africa or Asia or going to the jungle of South America right now would just be way beyond their imagination. But that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. But I'm just talking about living a life where, in our lifestyle, in our daily experience, our desires are not shaped around what the goal of bringing ourselves fulfillment, but they're shaped around stepping out listening for God's voice, being swept into God's passions, mm-hmm. and then just sinking our teeth into the world, engaging with the world around us, whether that means a father who is disengaged from his children and who is, you know, watching TV every night, rarely talking with them, rarely having, you know, not even knowing his own children. You know, just making that decision of faith to turn off that TV and turn his attention towards his family and just engage with them and step out of his own comfort zone and step into their world and listen to them, and get involved and take action, whether that means in marriage or in our communities and in our jobs. I would love to see that engagement is what defines us as followers of Christ.
Yeah, that we're living in God's dreams and playing a part. And I believe that God does have dreams, and he's not the unmoved mover, just kind of winds up the universe and then watches passively. But he's wanting to engage. He's wanting to bring the kingdom of God. And I asked some Indonesian friends, our staff this week, I said, we were having a little Bible study, and I said, you know, what does it mean, the kingdom of God? Mm-hmm. And everyone just kind of stares back at me with blank faces, you know. It's like, is that church? Is it heaven? You know, what is the kingdom of God? And so we looked at this story.
What a great question.
John 7, it's God's wanting to bring the kingdom. He's wanting to bring his kingdom to earth. Uh-huh. And then, so what does that look like? Well, the thing that struck me is we were looking at Luke chapter 7, and you know, here's John the Baptist, who seemingly has some doubts about, is Jesus the one, or should we wait for someone else?
Yeah.
Which is a bizarre question. John seemed, you know, maybe, I can't remember if he sent his disciples while he was in prison to go ask Jesus, you know, are you the one, or should we look for someone else?
Yeah.
And then Jesus' answer wasn't his theological credentials, but he said he described a movement, and Jesus didn't seem offended. He actually complimented him later, but he basically, and I'll just read this verse here. You know, John the Baptist said, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And then in verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." And I was just really struck with, it seems like the kingdom of God is about solving people's problems. It's not only, now the gospel of salvation is part of it. You know, we do want to preach the good news. And but I was just struck by how the kingdom of God just comes into places of desperation. Why do you
think it is, Mike, that this statement that you've just made, which is saturated in biblical thinking? I mean, it's when you open the Bible, you just can't escape it. But why is it that Christian people are so resistant to accepting that understanding of what the kingdom of God means?
Yeah, and even as I say it, you know, people, there's a fear I'm misinterpreted, misunderstood. Oh, you're talking about the social gospel. Uh-huh. I was back at a church in America, and a guy said, "Well, I'm not into no social gospel."
Yeah.
And I knew what he meant. Like, we need to be preaching the good news. Yeah. I totally agree with that. Yet, somehow, it's got to impact the blind, the lame, the people with leprosy, the deaf, the dead, and the poor.
Yeah.
And if it's not...
And it's a movement rooted in God's love.
Yes.
God, who genuinely loves his creation, not in a intellectual love, but a God who has moved amongst us, Emmanuel, God with us, and is setting his own children free to be his voice of hope, and to bring solutions to problems. to bring good news to the world, to change the world.
And yeah, and so it's a great question. Why are we so disengaged? Maybe part of it, I know this is something you and I have talked about, is we've made Christianity all about us. How can I be safe? Well, how can I be saved first? And how can I be safe? How can I establish my kingdom? I want my kids to be safe. Uh-huh. I want my neighborhood to be safe. I want the government to protect me. I want, you know, and we've looked at God's primary desire in our life is for our well-being. Mm-hmm. And then you and I, we dissected this quote. I'm gonna quote this quote here, and I'd like your response to it, because this is a quote, when I first read it, it meant a lot to me. And now I don't know if I've become jaded or I've kind of thought, I don't know, is that 100% true? Uh-huh. Can I throw it out here?
Sure.
Okay. So it says, don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive, and go and do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive.
Get thee behind me. No, just
respond to that. Respond to that.
Nothing against the person who originated that quote, but I just totally disagree.
You know, totally? I mean, totally. Is there truth in there? Is
no,
there some truth?
Not that I see.
I see a little truth in there, but it can lead us. Anyway, I'll let you go
Well,
first.
Just the way that the quote is framed, that's not what the world needs. But what is it again? But
that's
just
not
follow,
what your country
follow
needs.
Follow what
but
makes you feel alive. All right, okay. Let's just look at that quote in the context of a marriage, right?
Okay.
Ask not what your wife needs. Just do what makes you feel alive. So when you bring it into the real world, it's absurd. I mean, it can be seen philosophically, because the alive part appeals to people. And that's, you know, Jesus talked about living water, and he talked about life. You know, he brought life.
All right, let me go back to why it was meaningful to me at the beginning, is because you see someone who is being motivated by guilt. Uh-huh. There's tens of thousands of people dying and going to hell every day, and you're not doing anything, and these children are starving, and you just feel this guilt, like, oh, you're right. And this person comes along and goes, hey, what makes you come alive? And you say, oh, if I could just, you know, if I could care for orphans, that makes me come alive.
Yeah.
You go and do that. Yeah, so it's more like people who have been only motivated by guilt, they're trying to, like, have you rise up from that. So that part of it I get.
Yeah.
But when you move towards, yeah, what makes me come alive? Well, you know, just actually playing solitaire on my computer, you know, does the trick for me. So you're not really, there's no engagement in the problems of the world. That's why I love your book so much, because it's a call to be like a heat-seeking missile to the problems of the world.
Yeah.
That we're the first ones on the scene. We're the first ones. Anyway, go back to what you're saying.
No,
so you were saying,
you know,
there's no truth in this whatsoever. So I wanted to, did you want to speak to that?
The point is not that people should be motivated by guilt. That's obviously not what I'm saying. And I can understand how some people would feel that way. But this, for me, is a daily battle. I mean, this is my life. I mean, For 4 years, my wife and I dreamed of moving overseas, and we felt that in that move overseas, we were moving in response to something that, you know, God was calling us to do. And so we moved over here. You know, we settled into a really difficult life, got engaged, and then eventually, you know, our lives got smoother and
got engaged, meaning you engaged with the problems, not like you got engaged to your wife, right?
Yeah.
Okay, just clarify that.
Yeah, but my point just being that, you know, you might think somebody living overseas is obviously engaged with the world, and it's just not necessarily true.
Right.
So what I'm talking about is just living your life, first of all, just opening our eyes and our ears, listening to the world around us, opening our hearts, and living in such a way that we're connected, and that we're not just holding people at an arm's length from our hearts. And so it's, you know, a follower of Christ and filled with the Spirit of God, God who is love, is not going to be motivated to go and serve the world because of guilt, but because of love. Because it's God's passion, God's love for the world around us that's just burning in our hearts. And so,
then just, I want to add
just that original, that first statement, ask
right,
not what the world needs.
The PS is, your heart will come alive if you engage in the problems of the world.
It has for me.
It will.
That's
yes,
when
me
I'm
too.
Alive.
And me too. So we're not saying it's a bad thing. It's like joy. I've heard someone describe, it's like the butterfly that lands on your shoulder. You can't go out and chase it.
Yeah.
You know, but as you go about doing meaningful things, bringing the kingdom of God to the...
And you
then
know
there's an after effect of joy, but your life shouldn't be like, how can I be the most happy I could possibly be? That's the wrong question.
Yeah. And I believe that it's not just the act of responding to needs, but it is the what there's something that God has created us for, that where we come alive when we rise to a challenge. And it's the rising to the challenge, I think, that brings that life. You know, if I were a football player, you know, and playing with a team of grown men, and then we went to play a game against small children, you know, it wouldn't bring any life to us at all. There's no challenge there. But it's when you're competing, when you're struggling, when you're in that battle to overcome a challenge, a difficulty, then there's life there. That's what makes athletics exhilarating. And life itself is the same way. And so we are immersed in a world that has these immense challenges and these unsolved problems. And to rise up and to be engaged rather than just sort of melt away into our, you know, into cyberspace and into our own personal entertainment and just trying to make ourselves feel good.
And how do we know? So let's say that we go, okay, I'm going to live this lifestyle of engagement. I'm going to engage with problems around me. I'm not going to retreat to my little cocoon of entertainment or just, you know, looking at the world from my safe distance. Mm-hmm. Then how do we know which challenges to tackle? Like, where does gifting come in? Like, you have this concept. I don't want to give away too much of this chapter. I really like this chapter, but this thing of you talk about the bass line and mm-hmm. the band U2,
yeah.
And every band having its own bass line, mm-hmm. and that sets the rhythm of the song. And how do we find our own baseline? Because obviously when we just say, okay, I'm going to engage in problems, you know, we step out the door and there's a mountain of them.
Yeah,
how do we know which ones? Is that where my own gifting comes in? Is that what I say? Okay, what makes me come alive?
Uh-huh.
Is that a valid question in that context? What do you think about that?
it's good. I like the emphasis on strengths and giftings, spiritual gifts. But that's not where I'm going with this chapter. Because this chapter comes on the heels of chapter 1, which is about listening to the voice of God.
So it's more of a general call of, come on, church, rise up and engage with the problems and don't disengage. Don't be...
Well,
don't.
Let's... You know, like, over the last few weeks, you know, I've been at home a lot. I've been on my couch a lot. And enjoying myself. You know, just with my family.
Christmas holidays.
It's been great. A lot of coffee and hot chocolate and cookies. But, you know, after so much of that, honestly, a lot of emptiness has started to settle in. And so yesterday I had the chance to just go out in the villages and spend the whole day with people. Engage with them and physically getting up, moving out the front door and moving out into the world, into the heat, into the humidity, moving into another culture, speaking another language. It's not comfortable. Physically, I there's something within me that wants to hold back and wants to shrink away from that. But my wife can tell you that when I got home last night, I was exhilarated. I was filled with life because I have risen up to that and moved out into the world and served the world with all my heart for a full day. And there was a strong sense in that, that is what God was moving me into and calling me to do that day. So, but that's going to look different for
it's going to look different.
Oh, yeah.
But there is a sense, there is some sort of barrier that we have to get over. It is easier just to kind of sigh or just tusk when we see problems and not engage with people. It is easier. It is easier to keep a safe distance. And mm-hmm. you write about that disengagement with God's dreams has become an epidemic. Mm-hmm. You know, any other thoughts why that is? I mean, there's our own comfort. Are there any, you know, I don't know, any thoughts on any cultural forces or philosophies or things that shape that the world is using or the enemy is using to kind of shape us into this static mold of inactivity
well,
and disengagement?
Yes. And I can answer that two ways. One is universally, we are battling different forces within ourselves. And there's what I call a gravitation. The gravity of the world, of the cosmos, is dragging us back into ourselves. It's pulling us in reverse. It's creating this inertia within us and it results in us living for ourselves and having dreams that are exclusively for our own pleasures. And the opposite force is the voice of God. It's a movement, the wind of the Holy Spirit that is moving us out into mystery, into the world. It's the world of sweat, blood, and tears. It's the world of pain and anguish, and it's not comfortable. And so by human nature, we all want to shrink back, but moved by the Spirit of God, we move out and move forward. But the second way of responding to that, and I like what you're just talking about, what times are we living in? What's going on in our world, right now? And I feel like we are living in times of unprecedented disengagement. Unprecedented. And it all has to do with the technology where our standard for relationships, our standard for engagement of relating to one another is going lower and lower and lower. So that millions of people in the world right now are spending, unprecedented hours of time in solitude, alone, away, back inside, playing computer games and entertaining themselves, watching movies, just spending hours and hours and hours watching TV. And I don't know that the world has ever, I feel like it's a crisis. It's a crisis of our generation that the world has never, ever faced before. And I'm seeing how the screen, the TV screen or the computer screen is destroying the lives of young people. When I was a kid, there were old people telling me how bad TV was and how dangerous it was. So here I am getting old with white hair and I'm saying the same thing, but it's so clear, and we have a student in our school that he was just bright, still is. I mean, just filled, saturated with potential. And I just sense the Spirit of God in his life. He dreamed of being a pastor someday, and just an inspiring student. I knew him since he was in fourth grade, amazing family story. And when he was in about eighth grade, ninth grade, he just started getting sucked into this world of computer games. And then he just started staying up all night long playing these computer games. He just couldn't pull himself away from it. It started affecting his grades. He stopped coming to school. And it just became this addiction in his life, and it ruined his life. It really did. I mean, he can bounce back from that, and I know that he will. I'm confident that he will, but it's going to be a great struggle for him. But his story represents millions and millions of young people right now. And so, Boy, for us as a church, we can be the voice calling, calling people to re-engage once again, discover true relationships again, to awaken our marriages again, to spend time together as families again, to move out, to listen to the world again, to live outside of our comfort zones, and be swept into God's heart.
And if we can't do that, we can always just watch more Christian TV.
Oh, yeah.
we came out of Christmas holidays, too.
Yeah.
And my kids are bored. They're complaining. What are we going to do? I said, you can do anything that doesn't involve a glowing rectangle.
I like that.
Oh, man. So even you know, just a lot of thoughts as you're talking, you know, because you could say, well, I'm in my online world, Dad, and I'm connecting with people. I'm chatting with people, you know. Uh-huh. So we had, Caleb's got a Facebook friend, live in a different city here, and they came to our house, and Caleb's in there talking with this other teenager. I mean, the other teenager's there, and they don't say a word to each other, you know, but they're like Facebook friends. Didn't have the courage to look each other in the eye and talk. It was like a boy and a girl, you know, but they're Facebook friends. So we told them, you know, you can only have Facebook friends with people that you're brave enough to talk to. So even in that, there's like a substitute of intimacy, of engagement, of face-to-face, relating with people, doing things together.
Yeah.
I totally agree. Well, I love your book because there's a sense of a call against this inertia, this, speaking of, someone's knocking at the door right now, and our sound engineer is going to go see who it is. This is live. But as we see this mystery person is and want to engage with them, I'll leave it there for this week's podcast.
Okay.
But I just want to, again, if you're just listening to this podcast for the first time, A Certain Risk is the name of the book. And there's a call in this book to come against these cultural forces that want to just strap us down, paralyze us, and keep us disengaged with the world. And, you know, seeking entertainment, but yet never, ever fulfilled. And so there's a lot of great stories in here, and I've seen Paul live out these stories. He's the real deal. So, you know, any of you listening to this podcast, you know, I would recommend getting this book and not only getting it, reading it, but telling us your stories. Part of the reason we want to start this blog site, Faith Activators, is to really hear your stories. So what is God speaking to you? What are some ways God's calling you to engage with the problems around you? It can be small things or large things, but we'd really like to hear that story, and we'd like to have like an online community of people sharing stories. You know, how are you finding your own baseline? Some of these things we talked about today. Anyway, we say God bless you, rise up against the glowing rectangle, and go out and change the world. Any PS from you, Paul?
Just thanks a lot, Mike. It's fun. I love talking to you. Let's do it again soon.
Okay, sounds great. All right. Thanks.